Would you open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21, as we continue to work our way through Luke's gospel, we will pray and then we will read our text for this morning. Father God, we come into your presence now. And we want to submit our hearts to you, to your word, fully. Father, that whatever you have for us this morning, that you would teach us. We want to set aside the cares of this world, the struggles that we might be having, Father, in whatever way we have them, that we can approach you. You can speak peace to your people through your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. I will be reading Luke chapter 21. Our text for this morning is verses 29 to 36. So I encourage you to follow along in your copy of the scriptures while I read now. Luke chapter 21, again starting in verse 29. It says, "Then he," Jesus, "told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening," and by those things he's talking about all the things that he's talked about before, we've seen over the last few weeks, "when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on your guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation, and drunkenness, and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." There are really two events on which all of history hangs. And those two events are the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming of Christ really is the consummation of the work of salvation. And the second coming of Christ leads to, or is actually, the consummation of everything. We live in what I'm going to call the in-between time. The time in between those two comings. The time when Jesus was here first to complete the work of salvation and then he left, and the time in which he returns to bring the conclusion of all things. And that's been our topic for the last few weeks as we've been looking at the text, and Jesus has been teaching. He's been showing us really what life is going to be like between his two appearances. And he's given them last week and the weeks before that several signs. Verses 5 to 7 of chapter 21 has been the destruction of Jerusalem. That took place in A.D. 70. Then in verses 8 through 19, he teaches them and teaches us what is common in the time in which we live. In other words, everything that's common that's going to take place between his two appearances. And that includes things like wars and famines and natural disasters and persecution and deception by people who claim to be Christ. The hatred of believers is going to take place. Those things are normal, Jesus tells us. Do not fear. That is what is supposed to be happening during this age. The end of that time is marked by, as we saw earlier, the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where it tells us that all believers of the church age will either be resurrected out of the ground, or the ones that are living at the time will then rise to meet Christ in the air. And then in verses 20 to 28, we see this time that Jesus refers to here as days of vengeance. That is the great tribulation, where God pours out upon this earth an intense judgment for the sin of mankind, and also there will be tremendous persecution of the Jews inflicted upon them by Antichrist, and that will lead them, the ones that survive, to return to Christ to come to faith in Him, and then the end of that time will be marked by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future in a nutshell. But what effect does all of that have on us right now? What effect do those times have on us? I mean, we look forward to the rapture, and then beyond that, forward to the second coming of Christ with tremendous expectation. And while that future has massive impact on our lives every day, what does that mean for us right now? So this morning, what I want you to see is you need to see that the return of Jesus Christ produces confident assurance, and it motivates genuine holiness. I'll repeat that because it's important. The return of Jesus Christ produces confident assurance in us, and it motivates genuine holiness. I want to show you that this morning in three headings. Number one, we're going to call it the clear reality. That's verses 29 and 32. Number two, we're going to call this the confident truth. That's verse 33. And then third, the correct preparation. That's verses 34 to 36. So let's look first at the clear reality. Again, verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. And know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus begins verse 29 with a parable. This is a parable or an illustration, if you will, and it is probably the simplest or one of the simplest parables that Jesus has ever told. Now, the fig tree is a very common sight in Israel, not so common around here. And so Jesus begins this parable talking about fig trees, and really then he says, well, all trees for that matter, all of them anyway, that at least that are trees that have leaves, everyone knows as soon as that tree buds and it starts to leaf out, summer is upon you. It's almost there. You see the buds, you see the leaves, summer is there. And the point is, current events often anticipate what's coming in the future. It's the illustration he's given them after all that he said. Current events anticipate what's coming next. And that's the illustration of the truth from verses 5 to 28. When you see the signs that summer is coming, Jesus said, you know it's almost there. In the same way, when you see the signs that the kingdom is coming, you know it is almost here. Now, how fast will these events transpire? And then the second question we have to ask is, who is this generation in verse 32? Because whoever this generation is the one who's going to see all these things happen. So in other words, who is going to be the witness of this tribulation that Jesus has been talking about? Well, as we said a moment ago, verses 10 to 19 give us the general events between his comings. But those same events are intensified during the tribulation. You could, in the same way, summarize what's going to be happening then as the events that are happening now. And so this is really a prophecy of double fulfillment. But then in verses 20 and 28, without a doubt, we're in the events of the Great Tribulation. And then verse 28 says, when these things happen. These are signs that Christ is coming. Signs that Jesus said, your redemption is near. In verse 31, he repeats that expression, these things. When you see these things, the kingdom is near. And then in verse 32, he says, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. So I want to submit to you this morning, the you of verse 31 is that this generation of verse 32. In other words, the you who he's talking about, you, when you see these things, is this generation of verse 32. So in other words, it's those who are alive in the tribulation who see these things. They're going to be the ones who are alive when all of the fulfillment of prophecy happens. We'll see all the events of biblical prophecy fulfilled. What's the point? The point is the kingdom's near. The kingdom is near. And with each passing day, the kingdom draws nearer. And with all that's happening in the world, with the wars and the famine and the persecution and the natural disasters and the senseless evil we see around us all the time, you can't even open a newspaper or watch the news without seeing senseless evil. And Jesus tells us, as you're seeing those things, do not despair. Because what every one of those events does is it announces that His kingdom is coming, and it announces that His kingdom is drawing nearer. He's told us that. And there's nothing that's going to stop his arrival. And it will come, his kingdom will come when God is determined. And no evil of man, no natural disaster, no war, no famine, no whatever, nothing can stop it or slow it down. It is on a projected course, it is on a particular trajectory, and it will come exactly when God designs it to come. And so all these things are just a reminder to us that Christ is returning for us. And whether that's by the rapture or if you're alive after it, the second coming, he is coming back. And you will see Christ. You will behold his glory. And you will see every promise of God fulfilled just as he has stated. And after we endure all the trials of this life and all the trials of the age that we live in and all the difficulties we face, the Scripture says this in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away. Beloved, I don't know what you're going through this morning. And I don't know what your difficulty or your pain or your struggle or your trial is. But can you hold on to that? That Christ is coming? And every trial we face, every difficulty that's going on, everything that's happening, whether it be on a worldwide scale or a personal scale, is announcing the coming of his kingdom. And you will be there with him. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. That is a truth you can hold on to in the middle of the night when it feels like your world is falling apart and evil people are prospering and God seems far away and the pain happens to be right in your face. And hope seems like a distant pipe dream. I tell you this morning, Christ is coming back. He's coming back for you. And his kingdom is near. And there all wrongs will be made right. He's coming back for you. That's the clear reality. But it's followed by the confident truth. Look at verse 33. Jesus finishes that section with this. He says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Beloved, this is bedrock assurance. Bedrock assurance. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God will not pass away, as Jesus said. Look, the Bible tells us that the earth and the heavens are going to be destroyed. They're reserved for fire. Listen to these texts. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Revelation 21, verse 1, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And understand, this isn't just a New Testament teaching. This comes straight out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 65, verse 17, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Probably the most graphic explanation of this that Scripture gives us is done by Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, verse 10, and verse 12. In those three verses, Peter says this. It says, But by his word, by God's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And then verse 12, The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. They think global warming's a problem. Wait till this comes. Right? This is universal warming. Listen, friends, the words of God are eternal. They do not change. They do not pass away. They are never retro, and they are never outdated. They are always more current than tomorrow's newspaper. His words will never pass away. Who else can make that claim? Who else can say that besides our God? Beloved, we speak words all the time. Maybe they come true, maybe they don't. We try, we do our best. Not so with Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 says, His name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. And the Scripture is so fused to Christ that it is His name by which He calls Himself. He is the Scripture in living form. And so the Bible has the same character as its author. It is eternal, it is pure, perfect, and changeless. It is mighty, and it is eternally welded to the God who spoke these words. Listen to me, the stars will grow cold, and they will burn out, and His word will still stand, it will still be true, it is still what is real, it is still the way things really are, and it is still be who God Himself is. Scripture is the purest truth. It is empowered and set ablaze by the Holy Spirit Himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us the written word of God, the Bible, is more sure than if you could hear the audible voice of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says, Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters rock? Beloved, it pulverizes the rocks. The rocks don't pulverize it. The word of God is more enduring than the mountains. It is more enduring than granite. And it breaks hard hearts. Trust in it. Believe it. Hold on to it. Because all that is written in it will come to pass, but it will never pass away. That's our confident truth. Third this morning, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, we see the correct preparation. The correct preparation. After Jesus sets their hearts at peace with these two truths, then He talks to them about how they need to prepare themselves to live in this time between His comings. Look at verse 34. And be on guard. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. These three verses in Luke 21, verses 34, 35, and 36, these are some of the greatest motivation that there is in all of Scripture to live a holy life. Verse 34, be on guard. For what? The return of Christ. You're watching for Him. You're keeping on the alert for Him at all times. Why? Because He is coming back. Just because you haven't seen it happen yet doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen, number one. And number two, it doesn't mean that it couldn't happen this instant. And so we don't know when, but He has told us how. And He has told us what it's going to look like when He comes back. We've seen that. We've seen those details over the last weeks. And whether it's the rapture or whether it's the second coming, you won't be able to mistake it. If it's the rapture, Christ takes you from this earth to be with Him. I don't think you're going to miss that. If it's the second coming, He returns to this earth and He comes to judge and to condemn and to purge His kingdom from unbelief and to bring the saints who are alive at the time into His kingdom, and we will return with Him. It'll be as obvious as lightning and thunder, Jesus tells us. No doubt. What's the point? You watch for the return of Christ, and that produces holiness in you. That's what He's saying. You watch for Christ, you be on guard for Christ. Why? Verse 34, so your hearts aren't weighed down. You're faithfully watching for the return of Christ. That frees your heart from what? Sin and selfishness. You could say that the proper watching for Christ could motivate you to live a life free from sin. And Jesus specifically says that watching for him frees our heart from three things. And these are pretty encompassing. This is not exclusive. These are just examples. First one he mentions is dissipation. Dissipation. That simply means unbridled indulgence in sin. In other words, it's allowing yourself to plunge to the depths of sin, to test them, to see how far can I go in this. Originally, it referred to excessive drinking and the foolishness that came along with it, but all of those consequences, the nausea, the vomiting, the headache, the hangover, all of those things. And the meaning it came to have was to involve any sin over time. Any sin that tested the boundaries of sinful fleshly lust. In other words, how far can I carry this sin until I reach the zenith of it, or I reach the bottom of the barrel, if you were, in my rebellion against God? In short, it's the depth of depraved indulgence and all the mess and consequences that come with it. Jesus says, listen, you watch for me, that frees you from that. I'll tell you why in a minute. Second one he mentions is drunkenness. You know what that is, right? Just wanton intoxication. And the foolishness that's associated with it. It's simply to submit yourself to alcohol. Drunkenness is really the releasing of yourself to obedience to all its evil effects, that alcohol now effectively becomes your Lord. Beloved, you will exhaust the pages of Scripture and not find one person who acted wisely when they have submitted themselves to liquors to the point of intoxication. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that you can either be submissive to the Holy Spirit or you can be submissive to alcohol. But you can't be submissive to both at the same time. Why? Because only one of those can have control over you. Drunkenness never leads to godliness. It has control over you. It has your mind under its sway. It removes your inhibitions and causes you to do things that you know are wrong, things that people would never do when they're in their right mind. When you're submissive to it, you're not submissive to Christ or the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus coming can free you from that. I'll tell you how in a minute. Third, the worries of this life. The worries of this life, that's a general statement that includes several things. It talks about the cares of the fallen world. It talks about temptation to sin. It's talking about refusal to trust God for provision in daily life. It's fear over what man can do to you. Effectively, it's anxiety over what others will do or think of you if you obey Christ. This is really just anxiety. Anxieties of life and everything associated with it. And every one of those is sin. Instead of anxiety, listen to what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27, he said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried or anxious, can add a single hour to his life?" Don't fear. Don't be anxious for those things. And instead of fear, listen to King David in Psalm 56, verse 11. "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is how we wait for the return of Christ. With hearts that are free from these things. This is how we prepare for his return. How we live right now while we wait. Beloved, you don't want a heart that's weighed down by sin. Instead, you want a heart that's released to the heights of the glory of God and worshiping him and understanding who he is and giving yourself to understanding more and more about God and growing in your relationship with him and your devotedness to prayer and to each other as a body of believers. You want a heart that's not a heart of dissipation, that's testing the depths of sin. Not a heart of drunkenness, surrendering yourself to the lordship of alcohol. Not a heart that's burdened by the anxiety of life, by fear and worry. If those things are true for you, the return of Christ will be an embarrassment. Why do I say that? You don't want him to find you doing those things. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, I want you to understand and so live in the light of my return that it causes you to not live lives of sinfulness. Instead, you want to rest in the sovereignty of God. Instead, you want single-minded devotion to Christ. You want to be resolved to do what pleases Christ at every moment because he could return at any moment. You want to live like his child, so there is no shame at his return. That's what verse 34 means when he says, you don't want that day to come on you suddenly like a trap. So the next time you're doing something you question, ask yourself, would I want to be doing this if Christ were to return right now? Because everything you do could be the last thing you do before Christ returns for you. Look at verse 35. For it will come. That's his return. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. That expression, all those who dwell on the face of the earth, is a technical phrase. Jesus uses it here and all throughout the book of Revelation. It always refers to unbelievers. That's who he's talking about. And when he returns, he is judge, jury, and executioner all in one. And the sentence will be swift. There won't be delay. There won't be time for people to change their mind when Christ returns. But before that day comes, there's today. And that is all that you know you have. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You are not guaranteed another day. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of salvation. If you will believe, if you will trust in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says, behold, Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You've got to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Why? Because you can never be good enough to earn it on your own. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the condition to get into heaven, and nobody can meet it. So you need a substitute. You need somebody who lived a perfect life for you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went to the cross with no sin of his own to pay the price for. And there, with his arms stretched wide, paid the price for every person who would ever believe. As God poured his wrath out upon the person of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God doesn't just call you. He commands you to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. There is no salvation apart from Christ alone. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Friend, if you are here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ, do not let that day of his return be a trap for you. Don't let it be a trap. Trust in him alone for your salvation. Submit to him as Lord today. Verse 36. Jesus said, but keep on the alert at all times. Keep on the alert at all times, praying. Key word. That you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the urgent command of the Lord Jesus Christ to be on the alert and to pray. Listen, we cannot emphasize enough how important it is for believers to be in prayer. Especially during times in which lives and also the times in which we live rather and also the times of the tribulation that's to come for these people who Jesus is talking to and what they're going to endure. He says, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. That is a reference to the judgments and the persecution and also the sin that he's mentioned in verse 34. Pray you have strength to stand through all these things. Pray you have strength to not be discouraged. Pray you have strength to resist sin, to resist temptation. Pray you have the strength to do that and not fear man. Pray that you have the strength to not fear the circumstances that are surrounding us in this life. And it's when you do that that you're fit to stand before the Son of Man. Beloved, as we see the world slouched to rebellion and we see the world, the judgments that are coming and the disasters and the depravity that's inherent in man, you need strength to stand. I need strength to stand. And the truth is, all the things that we see going on around us can be overwhelming. And as persecution and the temptation of the sinful world comes, there is a great pull of the flesh for us to give in to it. But don't give in, Christian. You need strength to escape that and to stand faithful before Christ. And you do not have that strength on your own. That strength comes only from the Holy Spirit. And when all these things overwhelm us, we have two means through which to overcome it. Obedience to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. So you obey the Word of God and you pray, pray, pray. You beg your Father for the strength to be unstained by the world. You beg your Father for the strength to withstand your flesh. You beg your Father for the strength to withstand the temptations of the devil that come with these evil times. And during this age and the one to come, there will be temptations like there has never been before. And the only way to stand is obedience to the Scripture and the power of and prayer for the power to do it. Friend, this means you've got to elevate your game when it comes to prayer. You've got to elevate your game. What do I mean by that? Don't just pray for physical needs. Pray for this. Strength to stand. Strength to battle the flesh. Strength to not be anxious. Strength of God not to fear men or what they can do to you. Strength to overcome temptations of the world. Strength to overcome youthful lust. Strength to not forget the sovereignty of God over every circumstance. Oh, listen, it's fine to pray for physical needs, for physical circumstances. But don't stop there, because if you have stopped there, you haven't even begun the work of prayer. Pray to grow in Christ. Pray to be built up in Him. Pray to know the Scriptures. Pray to reflect His glory. Pray to reject the world's sin. Pray to cling to Christ no matter what comes. Pray to see God as big and you as small. God as wise and men as fools. Listen, friends, anybody can bless the baked potatoes. It takes a warrior for strength, to pray for strength, to stand worthy before Christ. It takes a warrior to pray for strength to endure the flesh and the world and Satan. The real work of battling sin is won in prayer. And to expand your view of God and His glory. Does that open the horizons a little bit? Let me ask you a question. If Christ returned right now, would you be ready? First, ready because you trusted in Him to save you from your sin. Second, ready because you're a Christian living faithfully to Him. How would you meet Him if He returned right now? Your eyes fixed on Him? No fear of what the world has? Not looking back, focused on Christ alone? Would you meet Him right now? With anxiety, not even be able to reach you because you trust in His sovereignty? Would you meet Him fully committed to Him, resisting sin and the world and all its pull? That's a certainty you can have. It's a certainty to which He calls you. You don't need to fear anything or anyone in this world. You have Christ. You have a clear reality. The kingdom is coming. You have a confident truth. His word is eternal. And you have a correct preparation. You're living holy while you wait for His coming. That's how He wants you to wait. That's what Christ calls you to today. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word, that it is to us all we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is simply this. Help us to trust and fully embrace the words of Jesus Christ, to believe all that he has said, and to be quick to do it, that Christ might be magnified among us. It's in his name we pray it. Amen.